as we worship Him, as we enjoy one another's company, and as we dive into His Word in these next few moments about what it means to have intentional worship. What does it mean to worship intentionally? The purpose of this series is to challenge us to cultivate a lifestyle of worship. And that is our calling, to worship. And it ought to be a lifestyle. Not just something that's to be done on a Sunday morning, to warm the pews, if you will. But it's to be done each and every day to worship God. Because, after all, if we claim to have Jesus living in our hearts, we have something to be grateful for, and we have every reason to celebrate. So that's the sort of the motivation behind it all. The fact that we want to make worship a top priority, or the ultimate priority. After all, if you would have any kind of Presbyterian background, like I do, the statement, one of the four front articles of the Westminster Confession of Faith, is that the chief aim of man is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. That is really a great and wonderful thought, to enjoy God, to worship forever. And the thought came on my mind the other day as I was driving down the highway that, you know, we better learn to worship Him. We better learn to praise Him, if not just a little bit on this earth. Because as Christians, we better get used to the idea, because we're going to be spending all eternity doing that. All eternity worshiping God. I can't imagine what that's like. But the Bible is very clear in helping us to understand it and to define it in our own minds. I said in the first message 2 weeks ago that one of the objectives of this series is that each one of us are able to get more out of worship. To get more out of worship. And for that to happen, for us to get more out of worship, we need to redefine the entire concept of what getting more means. Oftentimes we think of that as a selfish way of, you know, getting our own way. getting more. We get a little upset if somebody is off key, or, you know, if something is not done or said the right way on a Sunday morning in a worship service. Sometimes we get a little bit twisted and turned off, or, you know, a little bit angry sometimes. But what does God say about worship? We need to redefine this entire concept of worship. And today we want to talk about intentional worship. To worship God intentionally. Intentionally. When you do something intentionally, what do? You do it intentionally. You do it with purpose. You do it with drive. You do it with motivation. You do it with every bit of energy within you to make sure that you, as an individual, are going forward. So we want to worship God intentionally. And I want us to consider five essential elements of the worship experience today. I'm talking about worship in church on Sunday. And I'm talking about worship in our own private setting as well. Whether it's our private devotions, or whether it's spending time with God outside or early in the morning, or whatever other time of day it might be. Our text today is from 1 Chronicles 16. We've been examining Romans 12 for a couple of Sundays. Now I want us to look to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. Now, that is a book way back there in the Old Testament, and it's a book that we don't often turn to, but I'll just give you a hint. It's on page 500 in my Bible. It's probably 600 of yours. But it's right after 1 Chronicles is right after 2 Kings. If you can find 2 Kings. So it's after 2 Kings and it's before 2 Chronicles. So there's a 1st and there's a 2 Chronicles. And the passage we're looking at is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And it has a great story behind it. Not just a story, but it actually did happen. It's God's word. And here we see, I believe, some important principles for us to think about when it comes to worship. The Old Testament is chock full of insights when it comes to this idea of worship. It's really the hymn book of worship. The book of Psalms, for example, is the Old Testament hymn book. In fact, you can take any one of these psalms and sing them. You know, I don't know how the tune would go, but that's what they were originally intended to be, to sing. And so here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we see that David spent quite a bit of time with the people of God, teaching them what it meant to have a closer walk with God. After all, David, as we're told in the Old Testament, was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? A man after God's own heart. And so his desire was that the people of God would respond to the same God, the God of Isaac, Jacob, the God of Abraham, and that they would follow in his steps and be obedient to the commands that he had ordained. And here we see him. We see the passage describing a celebration service that King David organized for all the people of Israel. This was a humongous worship service here as we read this text. And the purpose of the celebration was that the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Ark from the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Anybody remember that movie? Well, anyway, the Ark was being brought to Jerusalem. And to be placed in a special tent that David had prepared for it. It was a very important time in the history of the people of Israel. And some years before, the ark had been looted by the Philistines during the uprisings of the Philistine war. Then several months later, it was returned to Israel, where it was kept safe for the next 20 years, in a city that was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. When I was in Jerusalem or in Israel a few years ago, I happened to go and visit that site where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. It was there, I saw it for myself. It was an amazing place. And now was the time that David had decided. He had decided that Jerusalem is for certain the capital city of the newly united kingdom. You see, there was the north and there was the south. There was the kingdom of Judah. And then there was the southern kingdom. So the decision was to make, to bring the ark to Jerusalem and to bring it there and to have a great celebration, a great worship experience. As we look at the details of this celebration, I want to draw to your attention five elements of worship. We see it right here in this passage before us. Five elements of worship. Five elements of intentional worship. And I believe as we look to the Old Testament and as we consider what God says to us through David and through the patriarchs of the Old Testament, that this will help us to be focusing on what really worship is. As I said in the past, some of us have some real twisted ideas about worship. We believe worship ought to be entertaining. That when we go to church, that we be entertained. I would argue differently. Nothing is farther from the truth. That entertaining ought to be the motivation. That ought to be the last thing. If you get entertained, well, that's an extra benefit. But I don't go to church to get entertained. I don't go to church to get you know, to have my back patted. I don't go to church because of a denomination title. I go because I want to worship God, and I want to meet Him, and I want to experience His glory. I want to focus on Him. I want to give Him the honor and the glory and the honor. And so here we see these elements, five things that are before us that David teaches us. Let me suggest that they are as follows. Number one, this is what it teaches us about worship. That worship requires a time of preparation and planning. You'll notice throughout here that David was planning for this worship experience. You'll notice that there was preparation going into it. The celebration wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. That David spent quite some time planning the details of this day of worship. You see in the text before and all through that this was not something on the spur of the moment. This was not just a little neighborhood block party. This was not like going to the Freiburg Fair. This was not anything like that. It was a massive celebration involving thousands and tens of thousands of people. All the people of Israel were invited. Everybody from every corner. They were all invited there to that location for worship. And before the event, David built a tent to house the ark. And he prepared food. Of course, you got to have food, right? When people meet, and it was true back then, it's true today. He prepared food for everyone to eat. He appointed a group of singers. He appointed a group of musicians to lead them in their worship music. If you don't believe me, look at verse 4. It says, "Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel." Open your Bible, if you haven't already, to this passage, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and you'll see some of these great truths staring right at you. They'll come alive. David appointed these guys to do different things, to perform different functions. Somebody to take care of the music, some to take care of of all the organizational things, of all the things that had to go into it. They were preparation. They were in preparation mode. And then in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, or 1, I keep calling it Corinthians, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7, it says, "That on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers." Asaph was one of the chief priests. There was a great deal of planning. There was a great deal of preparation that went into this day of worship. I would imagine that it comes as no surprise to anyone that there is a great deal of planning and preparation even when we gather, before we gather here on Sunday morning. There is preparation that takes place. I just don't walk in and open my mouth and what happens, happens. It's not just a matter of us all just getting here at the right time, whether it's 10 o'clock or 10:30 or whatever it would be. There's preparation involved. And it's important to prepare. You know, the bulletins don't print themselves. You ask George, even though he fights with that copier machine back there many times. what Frank does back there, that just doesn't happen. With him pressing a couple of buttons, he's here, he prepares, he works at it. He does a great job. I so much appreciate what Frank does. You know, I just don't make up the sermon as I go along. I work at it during the week. And when I'm doing a series like this, I'm preparing something like this at least a couple of months in advance. And I'm adding a little bit to it every week. So there's preparation. The most important preparation is prayer. The most important thing is that, you know, I pray that when we gather here on Sunday, that each of us will experience the presence of God. That's what we want. The presence of God. There are places you can go in this country of ours and be in a so-called church building where the presence of God is empty. The presence of God is not there because of many things, I guess. Most significantly, the fact that there is not a reverence for the authority of this book, the Word of God. And so, preparation is important. All of these things that we do are prepared in advance. Judy does her thing. She's hounding me in the middle of the week for music. Always on my case is Judy. But we love her. And there's all kinds of things like that. She prepares. I prepare. We all prepare. And, you know, they're planned in advance as they should be. And they should be done in a spirit of excellence. We ought not to be second class on these things. Because our God is worthy of our very best effort with every detail. Our God is worthy of our very best effort. You know, some people dress like when they come to church. There's always this debate. Should we wear ties? Should we be formal? I always say, come as you are, and most of you do. But there are those in certain places that believe that you ought to be, you know, straight-laced and looking pretty snazzy, as they say down home. And dress is important. Well, that's fine. For some, dress is important. But we don't make an issue of that because God, I believe God accepts us just as we are. And if you want to come dressed in a tuxedo, or if you want to come dressed in an old pair of blue jeans that have holes all over them, can you imagine? One thing I cannot figure out. Kids go out and buy blue jeans with holes in them. Can you figure that out? They go out and buy blue jeans with holes in them. I'd send them right back to whoever made them. They got holes in them. They're defective. So whatever your style, we don't make any judgments when it comes to clothing, do we? We believe that the most important thing is that you're here, that you have a heart for worship, and that you want to meet God, and that you want to experience His presence in a new way, in a fresh way, in a good way. Preparation is important. So that means also that, you know, if you're going to be in church on Sunday morning, you probably shouldn't be out at 1 o'clock in the morning. You ought to be getting some sleep so that you're not falling asleep during the pastor's sermon or during the time of worship. That's kind of important, you know. We need to get our sleep. We need to have our energy. We need to be physically prepared. We need to be emotionally prepared. We need to be spiritually prepared for when we meet God here in this house of worship. So preparation was important to the Israelites. As you learned a couple of weeks ago, in week one we referred to the pregame aspect of worship. We talked about having an attitude of surrender. We talked about having an attitude of sacrifice and an attitude of service. And today I want to speak one more moment about this. I encourage you to make Sunday morning before your worship routine all about preparing for worship. From the time you wake up to the time you arrive here, until Judy hits the first note on the piano, make your morning all about preparing for worship. Put the cell phone away, will you? Tuck it away. Surely that cell phone can disappear for an hour or two. And, you don't really need it. As you're moving out of, about the house in the morning, I like to have music going, Christian music. It's a time when I steer clear of politics and all the Sunday morning TV programs and all of that. That's out the window. Don't do that. You know, prepare your heart. There's lots of great Christian radio stations. There's 89.3 FM. There's a couple of Southern Gospel ones. There's 91.9, if you like traditional Christian music. Listen to worship music. Or even silence. Silence can be golden. Silence can prepare you. Just you and the birds. Just you and whatever. Silence. Take a moment to pray a prayer of preparation. Prepare your heart. Make your Sunday morning all about the fact that today you have an appointment to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have an appointment. It's a divine appointment. It's an appointment with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You're going to be in His holy presence. It's important. The same, you know, with your morning devotions, I suppose. A lot of people can't even become coherent without a cup of coffee in front of them. And I suppose it's, you know, if you need your coffee, then that's fine. But it's a time to ask, you know, is there something in my life that's interrupting my relationship with God? Is there an attitude in my heart that I need to address that's a sour attitude that affects other people? Is there something in my life? Am I ready to enter into God's presence? Am I ready to enter in? That's a question you need to ask, and I need to ask. Every night before I go to bed, I put the Bible in my prayer book in my chair so that I know where it is. And in the morning, when I wake up, I usually spend some time with God as I read my scriptures, read the Bible, and as I spend time alone with God. Sometimes I don't spend a whole lot of time, but if I go without that time, I feel empty for the rest of the day. So I'm encouraging you to do the same. Before you show up for worship, do what you can to plan and prepare for worship. Whether it's publicly or privately, spiritually, emotionally, logistically, whatever it might be, do what you can to prepare to meet God, to have your divine appointment with Him. That's because God is worthy of our very best effort, even the way we prepare. He's worthy of that. And so here's a second thing. Our preparation is important. But worship also requires an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. It really does. An attitude of praise and thanksgiving. All the people of God, whenever they met, always began praising God, thanking Him, having a spirit of thanksgiving in their hearts. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." Enter His gates with thanksgiving, folks. His courts with praise. And you can see the same thing in this passage in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Give thanks to the Lord." We have so much to be thankful for. So much to be grateful for. Verse 9, it says, "Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Let your heart flow and be overwhelmed by the presence of God." This is where worship really begins. With thanksgiving. With praise. Let that be your attitude here in this place every Sunday. That your attitude when you come here to this place, to this holy time of worship, that it be praise, that it be thanksgiving, that it would be giving honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we sing in the beginning of our worship, every song we sing, we try to put our focus on God, on who He is, on His great grace, on His majesty, on His glory. we ascribe honor and glory to Him. With every song that we sing, we do it with thanksgiving. So that needs to be our attitude. We need to begin with thanksgiving. It's the same when we're speaking or singing words of praise. Praising God is as simple as saying, God, I praise you. I praise you in my heart today. I praise you for who you are. I praise you for your goodness. I praise you that you protected me this week while I was on the highway. I praise you for your mercy, O God. I praise you for your kindness. I praise you for the people who were in my life. I praise you for all you have done in my life and in the lives of so many others. Lord, I praise you for that. I honor you for that. I worship you for that, O God. I ascribe to you glory and honor and praise from my heart. Because, not because of who I am, not because of the people I hang out with, not because of where I live, but because of who you are, of who you are. You can speak these words. You can sing along with a CD or music or whatever. You may not be able to sing at all, but you can have a heart of thanksgiving. You can have a heart of praise. The important thing is that you begin your time of worship at home or at church with a moment of thanksgiving and a moment of praise, sincere, intentionally, God-focused. God-focused, not self-focused. And when you don't feel thankful, and when you don't feel bubbly, and when you don't feel crazy inside, that's a new word, crazy, kind of like crazy, but it's crazy. When you don't feel crazy, and when you don't feel bubbly, do it anyway. Do it anyway. That's what God says. To do it anyway. To praise Him anyway. Regardless. And here's the third thing about worship. And that is that worship requires giving God your undivided attention. Your undivided attention. It's coming in a second here. You give God your undivided attention. The verses that record the song that the songs that we sang in the beginning of our worship this morning, they're all directed towards giving God our undivided attention, no matter what. Here in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 16, it says, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His presence continuously." Seek Him. Do it continuously. Another translation says, seek His face always. That's because seeking God doesn't mean that you're looking for Him. It means you're looking to Him. There's a difference. Doesn't mean you're looking for Him. It means you're looking to Him as the author, as the perfecter of your faith. And I love the song that we sing every once in a while. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's so true. Many times when we come to worship at church on Sunday and at home during the week, we come carrying a ton of baggage, don't we? I mean, we've been so infiltrated by the world. We've been so infiltrated by, you name it, politics, society, education, TV, we've been so inebriated, is a word, by all of these things that, you know, we have no place for God. We have no room for God. But when we come to Him, you know, and we ask Him to get rid of all that clutter, we get rid of all that garbage, all of that trash, because that's exactly what it is trash. Anything that will interfere with our relationship with God is trash. no matter what it is. When we get rid of all that and we just begin praising Him, things turn around. It does. So seek God. This is what we see here in 1 Chronicles. Seek God. Give Him your undivided attention. And maybe I should mention another word too. Repent of your sin. Turn away from sin that offends a holy and righteous God and turn to Him. Number four, worship requires an offering. Now all of a sudden, you're probably saying, well, the preacher's going to ask for some money. No, that's not what I'm getting at here. It probably does include it. But worship does require an offering. A lot of people think, I heard a preacher say one time, he apologized almost because he had to take an offering in the Sunday morning worship service. And I said, you're apologizing for offering something to God? No, we don't apologize. We offer to God our best. We offer Him our tithes. We offer Him our offerings. We also offer to Him our talents. We also offer to Him our time. So it's talking much more than just finances here. It's offering to God our very best. It requires an offering, and we see that here in this passage before us. We see that in verse 29 it says, bring Him an offering. Come before Him. Bring Him an offering. I love it when people come and they put food in the food basket back there. That's an offering to help people in the community. I love it when people say, let's do a love offering for so-and-so. Help them out. I love it when we say, let's make a difference by being generous. That's what it's about. The people of Israel were really good at that. They really knew how to support one another. As one person had need, everyone came together. You remember back in the old days, and I remember when I was a kid, our neighbor's barn burned down, and everybody came together to build it back up again. You don't see that as much these days, maybe here and there, but that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. Offering our times, our talents, our treasure. Giving to God is part of worship. When we pass the plates on Sunday morning, it's more than collecting money to pay the bills. Yes, we have bills. We have lights to pay for. We have all kinds of things to take care of that we are financially have an obligation for. But it's an opportunity for God's people to worship Him by offering to Him our very best. And our giving is worship. Our giving is offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. That's what it's about. And then finally, we see that the final thing here is that worship requires that we trust Him with the details of our lives. Oh boy, that's a big one. We talked a little bit about that in our adult class this morning. At the very end of this song, this is what David says. Look at verse 35. 1 Chronicles 16, 35. Say also, David says, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Now, that's a verse that is so full. There comes a time when we lay all our burdens at the feet of Jesus, and here it is, right here. At the end of the psalm, not at the beginning. I want to make it clear that you can pour out your heart to God and you can tell Him about all your troubles and you can share with Him how much in a state of pain you're in, how everything is so difficult, but He wants you to and expects you to to worship Him, to offer yourself to Him. That's what's most important. There's lots of things, as I said the very first week, that hinders our worship before God, that interferes with our worship. There's all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of side issues. But this is where it's really at, right here. You see, worshiping God really means that we trust Him with all the details of our lives. And that's tough. That's not easy, to trust Him with everything. It's not easy to trust Him when you don't know what your future health is going to be. It's not easy to trust God when you're worried about a relative or a friend or a neighbor. It's not easy to trust Him when you're in a financial pickle. It's not easy to trust God. But that's what He wants you to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. In other words, it says, let Him take care of it. Trust Him for it. Allow Him the opportunity to have His way in this situation. Trust Him. God wants you to trust Him. And that's what worship is. Trusting Him day by day. We've called this every day a celebration because every day should be a celebration. Every day must be a celebration. And for this to happen, we need to remember who the celebration is for. This celebration, as I close, is not for me. This celebration is not for you. This celebration is not for us. It's for Him. It's for Him, the Lord of glory, the God we serve. It's for Him, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's for He who came not only to give life, but who came to give meaning to life. Who came that we might not just have life, but that we might have abundant life. It's for Him. Every day of your life, you can say today, Lord, there will be a celebration in your honor. Because you are the guest of honor. I come to this celebration not to get, but to give. To give you the glory and the honor and the praise that your name deserves. Because you, O Lord, you deserve the glory. Because you, O Lord, are worthy. You are worthy of my very best effort. You are worthy of my praise and gratitude. You are worthy of my undivided attention. You are worthy of my offering. You are worthy to be trusted with all the details of my life. And so today, Lord, I make this day, I make this moment all about you. Will you do that? Will you make it all about Him? Let's pray. Lord, we want to worship you intentionally. Not because others go to church, or not because we think it's a good thing to go to church. Not because all our friends are here. But because you're here. Not because of anything else other than who Jesus is. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved apart from Him. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father except through Him. So, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy. In the name of Jesus, amen. We close.